This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
This morning in Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. I'll give you all a second to turn there. Starting with verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man sells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Amen.
Thank you, Logan, for standing in for Dad. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to talk about unmasking religion. Last week we saw that Jesus confronted the Pharisees. Remember that? Today he's going to do it again. That was something that no normal person in the first century would do in Palestine. The Pharisees were revered. They were revered by the people, by the Jews. But Jesus was no normal person, was he? He was the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost. Very distinct difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees were seeking, but they were not saving. Their yoke was hard. And their burden was heavy. Their message, the Pharisees' message, was, "Come to us and we will show you all that you need to do to please God." Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Is it any wonder that the crowds were following Jesus? They were flocking to him. They were coming from all over Galilee to see this man, to hear him, to be touched by him, to listen to his message. It's not hard to understand then why the Pharisees, whom people were not coming to as much now, were interested in tripping and trapping and ultimately destroying Jesus. I thought about the radically different message that Jesus preached, the grace-based message of Christ as opposed to the works-based message of the Pharisees. I thought about when Jesus sent out the apostles two by two. You remember when we looked at that in Mark chapter 6? Jesus sent the apostles out, or 12 of them. He sent them out two by two. He sent them into the villages to preach the message. Remember that? They were to take almost nothing with them. No change of clothes, no money, no food. We're talking about very light travel there. They simply were to go and preach the message of grace. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was the message. And if there were sick people or there were demon-possessed people, they were happy to engage with them and to give them, because Jesus had given them authority, had to give them what they needed, healing for the sick and deliverance for the possessed. The message of the gospel that they had been given and they were given all had the same goal in mind, that is to set people free. That's why they went from village to village, to set people free. It's the message that we believe today, that God saves sinners by giving them his free gift. We sang about it today, grace and peace. How can this be? What a mystery it is. That was the message of the apostles. Now, what if the disciples of the Pharisees were sent out two by two? Well, in a way, they were sent out, weren't they? What if they were sent out to the villages to preach? What would that look like? They would need to take a lot more stuff. I mean, let's just be honest. First of all, they'd have to have their phylacteries. And in fact, Jesus said they made their phylacteries especially wide, right? So that people could see them. So Jesus said they would also, they have to take their robes, right? They had robes with extra long fringes. So they'd have to carry their robes. They'd have to take food because they love their feasts. They love to go to the feasts. And so they would have to have lots and lots of food. Jesus said, "Don't take any food with you." The Pharisees would take all the food you can and bring servants to carry the extra food, because you guys have to do feasts, right? And they would also have to have their dining couches. I mean, let's be honest. We talked about that last week. They would need those as well. Jesus said that the Pharisees loved their seats of honor. So how could they go into a village without their seats of honor? They'd have to carry their seats of honor with them so they could set them up in different places and look important. They would need to take spices along because Jesus said in Matthew that the Pharisees even tithed right down to the dill and cumin, or however you say that spice. And he said, you know, that's fine, but that wasn't necessary. It wasn't part of the law. You didn't have to tithe your spices, but they would need to take their spice racks along with it. And of course, they would have to take their books. Their books that were filled with the oral traditions that had now been written down by the Pharisees and others down through the ages, so that when they met people, they could say, listen, this is what the traditions of the elders are. I want to read these to you, and then I want you to bend down so that I can place these on you and place these on you. And now stand up. Okay, I know you can't stand up very well, but just try your best to stand up with all those traditions on you and walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Sick and demon-possessed people, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with them, really, because their message was for those who were healthy. Their message was for those who looked like they were holy. The more you keep the traditions of the elders, they would say, the more God will be pleased with you. Yes, these disciples of the Pharisees would travel across, Jesus said these words, not me, travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And then he said, and then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. This is a clash of worldviews here, guys. This is what we're talking about here. The message of Jesus, the message of the Pharisees, was a clash, a titan clash of worldviews. One worldview says the only way to please God is by keeping the law and the traditions of the elders. The weight and the burden of works-based religion is all on you because God does not save sinners. He saves good people who are doing their best to do all that God has told them to do. Those are the ones the Pharisees were looking for. Their nature, in fact, all of us were born with a sin nature that resonates with that message, because that message is, I can do this. I can. I just have to try harder. I told a lie today, but tomorrow I'm not going to tell any lies. I can do it. I can do it. I can. You know, the little engine that could. That's the works-based religion philosophy. I can do it. I just have to work harder. I need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to be better. I remember we were watching, this is totally off script. I was at a Carolina game, Go Heels, and we were at a basketball game, and we were in the back, and they were struggling. And this guy behind me, he was yelling the message that he thought they needed to hear. He just said, do better. Just do better. Well, that's the message to the Pharisees. Hey, guys, do better. You can do it. You can do it. And sinners, right? Here's the message of the grace-based gospel. The weight and the burden are on Jesus, who died that you and I might live. And sinners, they're the only people God will save. Newsflash, they're the only people there are. There are no people except that they are sinners, right? There are no good people. They're only sinners. And so sinners can try the works-based method. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that way is hard and difficult and ends in destruction. Or you can come to the narrow way. And that way is easy because Jesus did it for you. And it ends in life. Life eternal. This is the gospel and it's good news. That's what's at stake here in this encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that in giving somebody something they did not work for, that they did not deserve, is going to make them lazy. It's going to make them It's going to be sloppy grace, greasy grace, sloppy agape, all that stuff. That's what the Pharisees believe. You give people, you tell them that they don't have to do anything except believe? No. There's a lot they need to do. And, the thing is, the reverse is true. Sinclair Ferguson says it like this: it is the man or woman who's been accepted by God's grace who devotes the rest of his life to pleasing him. And the people who think they have to please God through their works end up giving that life up because they can't do it. That's the introduction. Let's look at the text then today under two main points: rejection and restoration. All right, rejection, verses 9 and 10. It's interesting here that Jesus uses sarcasm. Now, some of you might not like that. You've taught your children, don't be sarcastic. And I know that it's not a spiritual gift. I understand that. But Jesus is sarcastic here. All right, did everybody catch that? Verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God." That's sarcasm. In order to establish your tradition. It's not a fine way, and that's what Jesus meant. This is a corrupt way. This is not good. This is not healthy. He makes the point strongly that in their zeal to lead people to God, they're actually pushing people away from God. They're not just setting aside one thing out of preference for another. They are rejecting the commandments of God. This is not, there's the law of God, and then there's this tradition of Korban, and you have a preference for Korban, and that's okay. There's the commandments. No, that's not what he's saying here. You're not choosing something out of preference that is just as good as the other. Like, you can sit on this side of the sanctuary or that side of the sanctuary or in the fellowship hall or at home, and I might argue that being in person is preferable, but that's not what we're talking about. This is not personal preference. They are rejecting the commandments of God. The verb used there in the Greek literally means the Pharisees continue to reject the commandments of God, and they continue to replace them with their own traditions. Jesus gives one example that is descriptive rather than exhaustive. How do we know that this example of not honoring their father and their mother as the commandment says because of Korban, how do we know that that's just a descriptive example? Well, Jesus says it in verse 13. He says, "And many such things you do." See, when we get into this works-based philosophy of doing what we think we should do in preference to what we have been commanded by God to do, then it leads to others. Look at verse 10. Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother." This is the fifth commandment which God spoke to Moses in Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother. That's one of the written laws of God. And then it said, Jesus said, "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." That was spoken by God to Moses in Exodus 21. So that was a written commandment of God as well. And then Paul repeats this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6. What does it say? Children, do what? What does Paul command children to do? Children, say it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Interesting, that was the first commandment God gave to Moses that has a promise attached to it. If you honor your father and your mother, he says, it will go well with you. A lot of stuff starts with learning to submit to godly authority. And of course, the Lord is our authority, but he puts parents in that place so that we learn to honor him as well. And what was happening here was the Pharisees were rejecting the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. In its place, they were putting this thing called Korban. What is Korban? Well, in verse 11, we see that word. It means offering. The Hebrew word there simply means offering. It became a practice of devoting particular goods or properties to God. So there's a couple of examples in the Old Testament where this is mentioned, right? Where you could say, I want this property to belong to God. I want these goods. I want my stuff to go to the Lord. Leviticus 27 mentions this. But then, as so often happens, it takes on a life of its own. Korban becomes this huge, complicated, very detailed way of moving your assets from one place to another. In other words, it started as go fish, and then it becomes like bridge, right? Which I don't play. It's too complicated. But there it is. It's Korban. It's very simple. It's very similar to the practice of what we call today deferred giving. Let's say one of you decide that when you die, you want your assets to go to the church, or you want your assets to go to another charity. That's fine. Who has your assets while you're alive? You do. Who gets to use them while you're alive? You do, right? It's deferred giving. And that's what Korban was. It was a method of saying, you know what? I want everything I have to go to the temple. But as long as I'm alive, I'm going to use everything I have the way I want to. But what was happening is there were young men who were saying, oh, the Pharisees have taught us Korban. I'm going to Korban everything I have. And so it's all going to go to the temple. Fine. But then his parents, who were doing fine, all of a sudden one of them gets sick. Father can't work. Mother can't work. They're sick. They're destitute. They're poor. They have no food. They're out of their home. They have nowhere to go. And they come to their son. They say, son, you have plenty. Please help your father and your mother. He says, ah, I would really love to, mom and dad, but I've given everything I have to the temple. Korban. You see, it was a joke. It was a travesty. It was taking the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, who gave everything so that you could have life, who took care of you, who raised you, who fed you and clothed you and gave you a home to live in. And now they're in the place where they need that. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And what was happening is the Pharisees were telling the parents to do, or the young man to do that, and there were even priests, according to Josephus, who wrote about the Jews, there were priests in the first century who would actually charge a huge fee if you wanted to reverse Korban. Let's say the young man says, my parents are destitute. I want to revoke Korban. Well, they have to do that with the priest. They can't just do it on their own. They made a promise to God through the priest. And so they go to the priest and they say, oh, yeah, you can revoke Korban, but it's going to cost you. You're going to have to pay a hefty sum. You see what's happening here? This graft and this greed that was present is destroying families. And what T.W. Manson says, he says, a man goes through the formality of vowing something to God, sometimes not that he may give it to God, but in order to prevent some other person from having it. So some young men who didn't like their parents were saying, this is a great opportunity for me to make sure my parents never see a thing from me. I don't care if Joe Blow down the street gets it, but I don't want my parents to get it. So Jesus said in verse 12, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. You see the tragedy of rejecting the Word of God, replacing the Word of God with the traditions of men. Instead of encouraging a son or daughter to honor their father and the mother, the Pharisees were actually forbidding them to do that when they were supporting Korban. Well, how do we come to restoration? We really won't see this in fruition until next week when we look at the next passage. But I didn't want to take the time to go into that next passage. It's not what we take into our mouth that corrupts us, although it can make us out of shape, but it's what comes out of our heart that corrupts us. And we'll talk about that in depth next week. Jesus is going to call the people to himself and explain to them that God's concerned about the heart. He's concerned about your heart. It's a matter of the heart. And restoration starts there, not with keeping traditions of men. You don't clean up your heart by doing these things that men tell you you must do. It's a matter of coming to the Lord, as we've said all along. Jesus' primary message to us is, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus, here's the reading between the lines here. Answer this question. Carlene, I know you're out there. Raise your hand. I know you're out there listening. Answer this question. Does Jesus care about fathers and mothers? Yes. Does Jesus care about children? Yes, right. Does he care about all of humanity? Yes. Again, Dane Ortlund, I'll keep referring to this book because we're still reading it. He has a chapter in his book called, his book is called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's called The Beauty of the Heart of Christ. It blessed my soul to read this chapter the other night. Cindy and I are reading it out loud together. Well, he tells the story in this chapter of Jonathan Edwards. Remember Jonathan Edwards? You know who Jonathan Edwards was, right? He was the president of Princeton at some point, but he was considered the greatest, he's considered the greatest theologian that America has ever produced. Well, he preached a sermon exclusively to the children. What if I did that one Sunday? I said, all right, 2 o'clock on this coming Sunday, I just want the children to show up. Well, that's what he did. He preached a sermon in 1740 to just the children. What do you think this great man of God, this theologian of America, said to the children who came that day? They were from ages like 3 up to 14. His main point was this: children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things in the world. That was his message. And he had 6 points as to how children, in 20 minutes, he preached a sermon of 6 points about how children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. 6 reasons why they should. Here was the first. There is no love so great and so wonderful as that which is in the heart of Christ. He is one that delights in mercy. He is ready to pity those that are in suffering and sorrowful circumstances. One that delights in the happiness of his creatures. Now listen to this last sentence. Parents are often full of kindness to their children, but that is no kindness like Jesus Christ. If I polled the children here, and if I said, are your parents kind to you? I would bet that 100% of the children in here would say, yes, even Dad is kind to us. And what Edwards is saying here is that, yeah, of course your parents are kind to you. Jesus Christ's kindness is so much greater. That's why children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things in the earth. He preached often in his life that it's not really the majesty and the power of God that draw us to Christ. No, Edwards would say it's the loveliness of his heart. He said it's a sight of the divine beauty of Christ that bows the will and draws the hearts of men. You see, the Pharisees' message was, you better do these things if you want to please God, because he's not pleased with you, okay? Let me just tell you right now, he's pretty angry with you right now. He's ready to squash you like a bug. And so you need to do these things so that you can appease his wrath. That's the message of world religions, all of them, is that you do these things so somehow God will be pleased with you and he'll say, okay, it's about time. All right, okay, I think you've done enough push-ups now. I think you can get up and all right, we're good. And Edward says, no, it's not that. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God's heart that makes us want to know him and to walk in that love and bathe in that love and know that acceptance that we only have in Christ. Seeing his goodness, that's what draws us. It's grace given that freely draws us. And you know what happens? When we understand God's grace and we come to him because of his grace, you know what we do? We become like him. All of us are in that process of becoming more and more like him. And if God is a grace giver, what does God want to make us to be? Grace givers. Saints, we're in a difficult time right now. And the temptation, I'm tempted. You know, I say things I shouldn't say. I get frustrated with coronavirus and pandemic and mask and all the other stuff. And yet what we're called to right now is to give grace to one another. And not just during pandemic. No, we're called to be grace givers 24/7 until the day we die. Because again, what draws people to Christ? You're laying down the law, being angry, being upset, telling people off, putting people in their place. Is that what draws people to Christ? No. It's when they see us loving like he loved. They will know you are like me, he said, because of the way you love. You know, more than food and clothing and more than health for our bodies and more than a vaccine and more than anything else that we need right now, we know our neighbors, our coworkers, our lost friends, they need to know the tender heart of Christ that is for them. That's the message. That's where heart restoration starts. And it must begin with us answering the question, do you know the tender love of Christ? And do you believe that He, Christ, is for you? Because the better we know that, and the more we walk in that, the more the world will see Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have given us grace, that you didn't give us a list of rules to follow. Although you've called us to walk in obedience to you, Lord, we know that we can only do that by the grace of God that you freely give us. And so, Lord, help us to walk in grace. Help us to live grace. Help us to speak grace and think grace. And help us to give grace to others so that we can be more like you and so that others will see Christ the way that you deserve to be seen. Lord, thank you for giving us your Son. And we pray that we might learn to love him, Lord, more than anything else in the world. That we might love Jesus Christ more than anything, more than anyone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.